We've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we'll round out the seventh chapter. We'll look at the end of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And we've seen as Paul has been working through this, as he's been answering some questions of those within the church and aligning them with the way that God has in store for them, clearing up some misconceptions that they may have had and speaking God's word through the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth. This whole chapter started as they were asking a question, saying, in essence, as they wrote to Paul, isn't it best, considering what Paul may have taught them about celibacy and about holiness, isn't it best that we just have no sexual relations with anyone ever? Isn't that better? Isn't that holier? And so Paul starts walking them through and talking about what a marriage relationship looks like and how a husband and wife serve one another and give themselves to one another. And this is glorifying to God. And he also talks about singleness and about how being single is glorifying to God and affords one the opportunities to take risks that maybe they wouldn't if they were married, to do things that they wouldn't have done otherwise. And even in the midst of all that, Paul says, whether you are married or whether you are single, God is calling you and to that and gifting you for it. That he's got things in store for you in whatever way you find yourself. And so it is as we work through, he reminds them, think to how you were when God called you. And continue on in that way. He says, carry on in that manner. If you were single when God called you, don't suddenly feel like you have to get married in order to be the proper Christian. That you have to get married to be holy. On the other hand, if you're married when God calls you, don't feel like, well, now I have to unhitch this burden so that I can be fully in line with God. He says, no, God is using you where you are. And so as we come to verse 25, we see Paul kind of wrapping up this whole idea. He's talked to those who are married. He's talked about divorce and what that looks like. He's talked to those who are single. Here he's talking to those, it says in the English Standard Version, to the betrothed. Some of yours might say to the virgins. To those who have never been married, who maybe are engaged to be married. And they're kind of working through some of these questions as well. So we'll look here at the end of chapter 7. Starting verse 25, Paul says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, about how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit. Not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. All right. So Paul continues this line of thinking as he's looking at this. And we've read a lot about betrothed and marrying and not marrying. And what is it that Paul wants of the Corinthians? And they may be reading this and have been thinking as they look. Paul says, well, we'll go ahead and be married. And when you're married, act in this way. But I think it's better to be celibate. And they're like, okay, Paul, well, which one is it? Do we do this one or do we do that one? Just tell us what we're supposed to do and we'll do it. But that's not the point of what Paul's saying. He's not telling them, walk these steps, do these things, and that's that. He's more concerned with them listening to the Lord. Openly and honestly asking these questions of God. And so we see in this last section, Paul again summarizing his ideals for the church. He looks to those who are not yet married, those who may be engaged, and says there in that first verse, I have no command from the Lord. Now remember, we saw him do this before. We don't think because he says, I have no command from the Lord, that Paul's just kind of rambling off the top of his head here. We don't look at this and say, oh, well, this is the uninspired part of Scripture. Right? The fact that he says, I have no command from the Lord, says, as far as I know, Jesus didn't teach specifically on this question. But, Paul says, I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Paul says, even though I don't have a specific teaching of Jesus, by God's grace, I think we can get a handle on this thing. Not because Paul's so great, not because we're going to get our heads together and we're so smart on this. He says, by God's grace, by the mercy of the Lord, we can work through this. And so he says, as he has said before, remain as you are. If you're bound to a wife, don't seek to be free. If you're free from a wife, don't feel you need to seek a wife. But he comes and says, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned. Marriage is not a sin. He's talking to some people here who have somehow got the idea that to follow Jesus means to cut all ties. Rightly so, right? We say that kind of thing. You know, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm following Jesus wholeheartedly. I'm going after Him and only Him. Right? And that's the way we want to live our life in Christ. And so these guys are wrestling through it. They're saying, okay, so if I'm gonna follow Jesus with my whole heart, I'm gonna walk in His way and only in His way and be tied to nothing else. That means I've got to cut ties. I've got to free myself from these worldly cares. I've got to leave my wife so I can follow Jesus. And Paul's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's wait here and see. We know that Paul himself is a single man. He said as much. And he had already told them, I desire that everyone were as I am, single and able to do that. But he remembers it is a calling and a gifting. when we see him down in verse 36. Talking about the same question. Here, again, when the language in there, whether it's betrothed, whether it's looking at a relationship between two who are engaged, or if, as some of your translations say, if it's a virgin, the first part probably looks at those who are in that engagement time and saying, well, should we even go through with this? You know, if I'm supposed to follow Jesus with everything I've got, should we even go through with this marriage? And Paul says, if you marry, you're not sinning. Now down in 36, I think we're looking more at something of a father who has a daughter who to give in marriage. And the question of, well, do I give her in marriage or not? Looking at the same question from a different side. And again, Paul says, ask the Lord. If it's too much, if she really desires to be married and he really desires to be married to her and they are following Jesus, then that is a blessed marriage. Go ahead and give her in marriage. But if they're able to refrain, if they're able not to tie into that human relationship and strictly follow the Lord, then do that. And finally, in 39 and 40, he looks to those who have lost a spouse, saying that the wife is bound to the husband as long as he lives, but if he dies, she's free to marry. And see the way that Paul tells her that she can marry. Only in the Lord. I think that works well throughout all of those. Whether it's those two who are engaged and thinking about marriage, or the parents looking to their children and looking at them possibly getting married, or those who have lost them, to marry in the Lord. To tie in with one who is following Jesus. Paul summarizes this, and we've heard him say this kind of thing before, but let's look a little bit to the purpose of why he's saying this. Why is it that Paul is saying, I think it's better that you stay single. I think that's the better way to do it. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. That's a great thing too. We come back to verse 29. Let's take it even back to verse 28, where Paul has said, if you do marry, you've not sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. I think I might make this verse one of the first ones for premarital counseling. Just have people jump right into that one, right? Those who marry will have worldly troubles, Paul says, and I would spare you of that. Oh, Paul spent a lot of time saying that marriage is a good thing, right? Of course, he spent a lot of time saying singleness is a good thing, too. Which among us here, we'll take a poll first of the married people. Which among us here are sinners? Some hands are way up and others are like, yeah, I am. But, right? Well, let's be fair. Let's look to the single people too. Which among the single ones here are sinners? There are less single sinners than married sinners. Interesting. It's funny how marriage maybe brings that out of you. Huh? The scripture says we're all sinners, right? We all fall short. And what happens when sinners get together with sinners? Selfishness, fights. Paul's not saying marriage is bad. But he has been saying that marriage is serious. Marriage is something that we enter into and stay in. And that means when my selfishness is intruding on Andrea and I'm taking advantage of her without even knowing it because of my selfishness, we don't just, well, fine, I'm out. We sit in there and it's uncomfortable. And there has to be repentance and brokenness so there can be harmony. There is, of course, trouble in marriage because anytime we put sinful people together, there is trouble. But that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. But as Paul's looking at this, he takes it a step further. Well, let's hold on to that. We'll step back. We'll jump down to 32, where he talks about wanting them to be free from anxiety. Paul wants the church to be free from anxieties, free from these worryings, free from the trouble and care. But look at the way he says it. The unmarried man, he says, is anxious. We're using the same word there. He's anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. We know that, don't we? We know what it is to be divided. We know what it is to be pulled in different ways. Paul is continuing to look at this idea of living a single life, of not feeling like you have to be married in order to be complete. I remember my freshman year of college. The as college is kicking off, they're at UNK, they have what's called Blue and Gold Day, and it's a day that all the old bunch of businesses from town come and put up their things. Here's all the banks that want you to sign up for a new checking account and every place that wants you to go and visit their things. And the campus organizations are all there and just trying to influence students to come and check their things out. So as a freshman, I'm walking around with a couple of friends and just, you know, overwhelmed by everything that's there, walking along, and I see another friend coming, Chris, with a couple of his buddies. And so, you know, we hadn't seen each other all summer. We graduated together, but hadn't seen each other. So we meet up. I'm like, hey, Chris, what are you doing? He says, looking for a wife. Okay, I'm going to go check out Wells Fargo and see what's... Oh, and I'm thinking to myself as you know, we parted ways. I'm like, man... He's like really ahead of the game. He's really mature, and he's looking for a wife, and I'm just, you know, trying to figure out where I'm going to eat lunch. And then the more I thought about it, Chris had been in a dating relationship for a couple of years there at the end of high school, and I don't know what happened with them, but they broke up. And so, you know, here's a matter of weeks later, and Chris is out there, as he says, looking for a wife as an 18-year-old kid. I went, maybe Chris doesn't have it all together like I thought he did. Maybe Chris is rushing into something. And maybe we see people rushing into something just because there's this feeling that I want to be happy, that I'm not quite right unless I have a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, mate. And Paul says, stop it. Stop it. There is nothing wrong, Paul says, with getting married. It's a great thing. But Paul says that can't be the focus. The unmarried, he says, can be anxious about the things of the Lord, looking for the things of the Lord. And when you're chasing after God, he's going to take care of the other things. But when you get in mind that I'm going to find a wife, and then after I get that checked off my list, then I probably, you know, if I have a wife, I better get a career, so then I'll get that checked off my list. And then maybe Jesus. Because then when I've got all my stuff together, then I can really serve Jesus. Paul's saying, stop it. Where you are right now, that's where Jesus wants you to serve him. So we see down in verse 35, that he says, I say this for your benefit. This idea he gives him of if you're in a marriage, stay in that marriage. If you're not in a marriage right now, don't worry about seeking a marriage. He says these things, I tell you, are for your benefit. They're not to lay a restraint on you. The wording there is actually, it's not to put a noose around you. These rules that Paul is giving aren't meant to be rules, but to be guides that are helping to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Look at those words again. Undivided devotion to the Lord. This has been the point of all of this. As Paul's talking about the way a husband and wife live together in a marriage, he's looking for that undivided devotion to the Lord. As he talks about those who are single and choose to stay single, he's looking at that undivided devotion to the Lord. As he's talking about those who are wondering if marriage is going to be the right thing, he's saying we're looking for the undivided devotion to the Lord. And that doesn't necessarily mean you don't get a husband or wife. But it does mean that that husband or wife, or even the idea of a husband or wife, cannot become the idol you're seeking after. Looking for an undivided devotion to the Lord. Because then God is going to work those details out for you. And if he's willing, bring along somebody else whose undivided devotion to the Lord is leading you both in the same place. And Paul is writing this in a time that is not easy. It's a time that we need somebody who is going in the same direction. Because if we jump back then to verse 29, we see him as he's giving this advice. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. And so he says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Paul's giving this whole idea in face of some sort of particular distress for the Corinthians. We see him talking back in verse 26 that he's thinking in view of this present distress. We don't know particularly what that distress is, but as I think about the early church and those first couple hundred years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we know that there was a lot of distress. Paul would know a thing or two about distress, right? If we remember back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, we see them taking a man named Stephen who was following Christ and stoning him to death. And it said that there was a young man named Saul, our boy Paul here, and they were putting their cloaks at his feet as he looked on, approving of the death of Stephen. We know that Saul was out there hunting down Christians, taking them to be killed or jailed. Paul knows a thing or two about distress. Now he's on the other side of that. now he's feeling some of that, and he's pouring out his heart to this church in the face of some of that. I could see why sometimes he might want to say, maybe it's better not to be married. Are you free from a wife? He says, don't seek a wife. Because think about that. If the Inquisition is coming, there are so many of us that would be easier or quicker to say, do what you want to me. Torture me, tie me up, do what you want. I won't recant. But what about when they say, well, what about we just make you watch what we do to your wife or your children? Paul knows a thing or two about distress, for sure. And praise God that right now where we live, we don't feel that. But there are brothers and sisters around the globe who are dealing with that very question. Let's not forget them. On the flip side, Paul says, if you have a wife, don't try and be free from her. This is the time where we need to stand together. Because the appointed time, he says again in verse 29, has grown very short. And so when he talks of one who has a wife living as though he doesn't have a wife, he's not talking about going back to your days of college and doing whatever video games and all that kind of stuff you did when you were in college. He's talking about being able to give that undivided devotion to God. And guess what? That undivided devotion to God is going to play itself out in serving and loving your wife, your husband, your family. He talks about those who are mourning or rejoicing as though they weren't mourning or rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods at all. Those who use the world as though they had no dealings with the world. Because, he says, this present world in its form is passing away. The stuff that we see, those plans we make for getting this career and doing that thing and having this promotion and getting that success and all these, this is passing away. But God remains. And he says, the time is growing very short. There are all kinds of people who will try and predict. When, you know, we look at the news, we say, well, looking at the news and looking at Revelation and whatever, it looks like it might be close. And here's what I can say for certain. We're closer now to that day than we ever have been. I can say that much. But we live. We live like we're in overtime. Like the clock is ticking down and every minute matters. That's the essence of everything Paul's been coming to. As he's been talking about marital relationships, as he's been talking about those who are single, all these questions, he's coming down to the fact that we are in overtime and every minute matters. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I confess, Lord, that so often my heart is divided, my interests are divided. But God, I know that with an undivided devotion to you, you'll work all the other stuff out. God, help us this week to understand just a little bit more of what that undivided devotion means. Help us this week to not just sit back and coast, which is so easy to do, but to really look at the time that you have given us, the relationships you have given us, the work we do and the people around us, those opportunities you have given us, and see them the way you do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.